You'll take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Revelation, chapters 8 and 9. Studying the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings, and this morning come to chapters 8 and 9 that we will look at together, but let's pray and ask for the Lord to guide us and direct us in our study. Father, we are in such a need of your Spirit to come and to bring clarity and illumination and understanding of your word, of all of your word, but we would pray this morning that you would help us to look at these two chapters in the book of Revelation and to be able to come away knowing that we have heard your voice, that we have been confronted with your truth, that we have been comforted by your truth. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak. That we would truly have something solid that we can hold on to and to believe. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Is God going to do the right thing in this world? Do you really believe Romans 8:28 that we read earlier? That God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The book of Revelation contains three pictures of human history. The first picture is that of a book with seven seals. Each seal is broken, the book is opened, and history happens. The second picture is that of seven trumpets. Each one is brought forward, they are blown, and again, stuff happens. The third picture will be that of seven bowls full of God's wrath, each bowl poured out on the earth. Now, each one of these pictures tells us the same story. It gives us an overview of the same history, roughly from the ascension of Christ to the very end of the world, but each one showing us that picture of human history from a different angle. Each one is designed to call careless people to think about what's really going on in the world and why it's happening, and to call them to repent. And then each one is a message of comfort for God's people, that God knows what he's doing. The Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, the judge of all the earth, is doing the right thing. He knows exactly what needs to be done. Now this morning we begin to look at this second picture of history in Revelation 8 through 11. We've already looked at the first one with the seven seals. This morning we begin to look at chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. That's too long for us to look at just this morning. But 8 and 9 very clearly go together, and so we'll be looking at them as a unit. Chapters 8 and 9 give us the first six of the seven trumpets that are blown. Chapters 10 and 11 will give an interlude, and then the last trumpet, which once again brings us to the end of the world. We'll have another picture of the very end of time. Now, let me say up front that these chapters are really hard. It just gets harder and harder as we go along in the book of Revelation. There is so much here that I don't understand. But I am convinced that the message that God has for us is clear. That God has given us this message that we might know what to believe and how to behave in life. The message of these two chapters is very clear, and it's exactly what God wants us to know. Now, I'm going to do something different this morning. What I'm going to do is to give you a few hints as to what to look for. And then we will read each chapter, and then we'll come back and I'll tell you what I think is clear from the message of these two chapters. So we'll be approaching it a little bit differently this morning. We'll take chapter 8 first. Chapter 8 is going to open, and immediately we are going to be, we're going to find a half hour of silence. Now, whatever else that means, it certainly is designed to get our attention, to cause us to stop and to think about what is going to happen. This is followed with an introduction to seven angels who are given seven trumpets. And again, trumpets are designed, they're used to get your attention. A trumpet announces somebody's presence, or a trumpet is a call to war. It's designed to get your attention. But before these trumpets blow, we are going to see that God's people are praying and that God answers this prayer. Prayer goes up to heaven like incense, and fire comes back down to the earth. The fire from heaven tells us that this story is going to be about God's judgment. Revelation 8 and 9 is going to be a picture of God's judgment against what is wrong in this world. And then we'll have the first four trumpets. Each one is blown, and as it is blown, something happens. And what it is that happens, I don't know. This is where the mysterious part comes in, is that something happens. It's highly symbolic language. But whatever it is that happens, it's obvious that it's coming from heaven and it's coming down to the earth. Now, that tells us that it comes from God. This is not something that just happens. It's not just an accident. God is doing something. The God who is holy, wise, and powerful sees that some things must happen. And again, whatever it is that happens, the emphasis here is not on what happens, but what it does to the earth. The emphasis here is on the effect that it will have on the earth. Not to sound too modern, but it appears to be some kind of pollution. It is something that affects the earth. Something that affects the earth's environment and its ability to support human life. Something has invaded God's garden so that it no longer produces as God intended it to. Vegetation. The oceans, rivers, springs of fresh water. Even the sky is affected and polluted so that the light doesn't shine on the earth as it should. And this is not a picture of the future, of just the future. This is not something that is going to happen. Once again, we're being shown a picture of human history. This is what is going on right now. So we're being given a picture of human history. Revelation chapter 8. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there was hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now let's look at Revelation 9. Whereas the first four trumpets seem to affect primarily earth, these next two trumpets that we find in Revelation 9 are going to be directed against people. It's going to be something evil, something demonic. Another star falls from heaven. This star is some kind of a personal being. He has a key and he's able to open a hole that's in the earth. A deep, bottomless pit out of which comes smoke. And out of the smoke comes an army of locusts. In the pit with no bottom, it's obviously the very opposite of the highest heavens where we saw the door open into heaven. Smoke is a symbol of destruction. Locusts are a common Old Testament symbol for God's judgment. Egypt is one of the plagues. Egypt was invaded by locusts. Locusts come like an army. You can't stop them. You can't turn them aside. They destroy everything in their path. Here we're going to find that at first they just torment people, but then they're given the power to kill. And all of this matches up with what we know from the rest of Scripture about demons, fallen angels, evil personalities that are real, that are at work in the world, that have the power to tempt, to oppress, to bring about depression, to torment the mind, to incite people to do what's wrong, to kill. Jesus said of the devil, he's been a murderer from the very beginning. So this is what lies behind much of the evil that we see in the world today. And this picture of history becomes even more horrible than what we saw in Revelation 8. Chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. Power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, and one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these plagues, by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons, and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Now, let's try to summarize what I think is clear. These chapters are difficult. There's a lot going on in the imagery that is here, and it would be easy to read into the text things that are not here. Helicopters, napalm, Russian armies and whatnot. There's much that's dark and mysterious. There's a lot that I don't understand, but I'm convinced that the basic message is here in the and that we can understand that. Six observations from these two chapters that I think are very clear and that God would have us think about this morning. Number one, sin is rebellion against God. And sin brings horrible consequences to humanity and to creation. It's clear from these chapters that sin is rebellion against God, and it brings horrible consequences to humanity and to creation. If we did what God said, there'd be no problem. If people had not sinned in the past, and if they did not continue to sin today, these chapters would never need to be written. Sin is doing what God says not to do. Sin is failing to do what God tells us to do. It's rebellion against God's wonderful plan for our life. It's screaming back at God, "I don't want to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to live my own life." And so sin is the problem that explains why the world has ended up like this. It's why people lie and cheat and steal and get angry. It's why there is war and famine, disease. It's why people get sick and die. It's why sins and sorrows grow and thorns infest the ground. Paul tells us in Romans 8, we read earlier, creation itself, the dirt that you stand on, the green grass, the trees, the streams, the ocean, all of that, all of creation is groaning, longing to be set free from the sin that humanity has brought into the world. Romans 8:22, we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It longs to be set free from the effects of sin. God created a good world, a beautiful garden for us to live in. But we've turned away from God, and so that even the garden itself is groaning. So these two chapters in Revelation remind us of the horrible consequences of sin. We may not understand a whole lot that's going on in these chapters, but we can see that that is a fact. Sin is what has brought horrible consequences into creation. Second observation. It's only right for God to challenge this rebellion and the sin that people have brought into the world. It's only right for God to do that. Whose world is it? We can go back to Revelation 4, verse 11, that scene that we see in heaven. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. So people are messing up what he's made, and it's only right for him to respond to that rebellion, which is what we see happening in these two chapters. It's God who sends the angels to blow their horns. It's the Lamb of God, it's Jesus Christ, who breaks open the seventh seal so that these angels come with their trumpets. Each trumpet shows us heaven throwing things down on the earth. This is not an accident. This is God's judgment. It is right for God to do this. And so these two chapters remind us that this is God's world, and he's right in what he does to get our attention. Third observation. God is clearly setting limits to evil in the world, and he's setting limits as to who gets touched by his judgment. He sets a limit to the extent of his judgment. Notice that it's a third of the earth, a third of the trees, a third of the green grass, a third of the rivers and the streams, a third of mankind. All through history, God has not allowed all of creation to be destroyed. He has preserved some. And he limits the extent of his judgment. God sets time limits. Chapter 9, verse 5. They're given permission to torment for 5 months, again in verse 10. We saw this back in Revelation 2, verse 10. That God sets limits to what we experience in this life. Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. It's the complete amount of time that God has set. It's shorter than 2 weeks, but it's a very definite period of time. God is in control and setting time limits as to what evil and what judgment will come into the world. And then God limits those who are affected. Verse 4 of chapter 9. Only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, very specifically those who are touched by judgment. God doesn't just pour out his judgment on the earth and let the chips fall where they may. He sets very definite limits, time limits, the exact timing of what happens and who gets touched. Now, this is the very thing that Abraham believed about God when he was concerned about his nephew Lot, and Abraham went to pray over the destruction of Sodom. Genesis 18, verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, Abraham prays. As he thinks about God's justice and about his character, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? You remember Abraham asked a lot of things of God in preserving that city. But finally he gets to that point and just says, won't God do the right thing? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Because Abraham understood God's justice. God sets limits on the extent, the timing, for those who are touched. Fourth observation. The purpose of God's action is not only to judge what is wrong, but to call people to repentance. It's not just to judge the wrong, but he does this in order to call people everywhere to come and repent. I mean, this is clear from the last two verses of Revelation 9. I'm thinking, why is God doing all of this? Well, it's his justice. He's punishing these people. But when you get to the last two verses, you see that God is calling everyone, everywhere, to repent. And when people see the damaging effects of pollution, of natural disasters, creation groaning, men and women driven along in life by evil, possessed with a demonic desire to harm other people, terrorism, random acts of violence, vandalism, people wanting to die rather than do what's right. When people see that, they're supposed to hear God calling them to repent. They're supposed to see that and hear the voice of God. Repent and return to me, your Creator, the God who offers to forgive. But you know how it works. The sin that people are involved in often just blinds them and causes them not to agree with God and to confess their sins, but let's blame God. Must be an act of God. God's doing something. Or maybe there's not a God out there. You know, bad stuff like this wouldn't happen if there was a God. People tend to blame everybody, even God, rather than look. Well, maybe it's my sin that has brought this into the world. These two chapters of Revelation show us how God is calling all people everywhere to repent. Fifth observation. You and I, as those who follow the Lamb of God, are sealed and protected, and yet we too are being called to repent. I mean, we are sealed and protected. We've already seen that in Revelation 7, that before anything happens, God says, seal these, my bondservants. And we find reference to it again here in chapter 9, verse 4, that those who follow the Lamb of God have been sealed. They have the seal of God on their forehead. They are marked with the Holy Spirit as being God's possession, God's property, God's people. And yet, as we see what goes on in history, and we read our newspapers and watch TV, and we see the tragedies that take place, and natural disasters and whatnot, we too are being called to repent. It's not just the unbeliever being called to repent, we are being called to repent. I mean, as you watch God's judgment against a rebellious world, you should be looking at yourself. You know, am I doing the same things that calls down God's anger? Have I slipped back into having a bad attitude towards life, or have I slipped back into some bad behavior that I'd put away long ago? You know, the kind of things that are mentioned at the end of chapter 9. Idolatry. putting your trust in things that are not God. Gold, silver, investments, bank accounts, technology, whatever it is, murder, and all of the things that lead to murder, anger, having a short temper, impatience, witchcraft, sorceries, fooling around with the occult, sexual immorality, pornography, lust, hooking up, stealing. You know, all of these sins that are listed at the end, which is exactly what Paul says, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, as he writes to the Christians there, the believers. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul has just said, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then he says in verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Paul is saying, these sins which you are involved in, that's the wrath of God that comes upon that. That's the kind of stuff that characterizes unbelievers, people that don't have hope. That kind of stuff shouldn't even be named among you. It's on account of those kind of things that God's wrath is going to fall on the world. And so when you see that, you repent. So you have to ask yourself, have I gotten involved in those kinds of things that I see here? Revelation 9. It should not be in my life. These two chapters remind us that we, too, as Christians, need to repent. And then finally, sixth observation. It's clear from these two chapters that God challenges and confronts sin and the rebellion of this world, and he brings about his good purpose in response to our prayers. It's clear that God is doing all of this, challenging the rebellion in this world and bringing about his good purpose in response to our prayers. And this is how the whole vision began. Before even one trumpet sounds, we see God's people on their knees. Prayer goes up to heaven like incense, and fire comes down. We heard the content of this prayer back in chapter 6, verse 10. This is the prayer of God's people all through history. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, this is not just a prayer for God to blast the wicked. John, who wrote this book on one occasion, got his feelings hurt. On the way to Jerusalem, they went through Samaria, and John says to Jesus, you know, these people didn't welcome us. Should I call down fire from heaven and consume these people? And Jesus rebuked him. You don't know what kind of spirit it is that's motivating you to ask such a thing. And so this prayer, the prayers of God's people, is not just to blast the wicked, to get rid of them, consume them. It's a prayer for God's justice. And will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? How long, O Lord, holy and true, how long until you make things right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us that when we say those words in faith, when we pray those words, thy kingdom come, that we are praying that Satan's kingdom be destroyed, the kingdom of grace be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. You pray, and something will happen. You don't understand anything else from Revelation 8 and 9. You should get this truth. You pray, and something will happen. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. This picture invites us to be diligent in our prayers for God's kingdom to come. Not just blast the wicked. Destroy Satan's kingdom. Destroy that evil that is driving people along, but also to advance the kingdom of glory, the kingdom of grace, to bring more people in. And then this picture reminds us that God takes our prayers seriously. You pray, and something will happen. To us, our prayers often seem and they sound so weak, so powerless, so disjointed. But these two chapters of Revelation remind us that when we do pray, there will be thunder. There will be lightning. The earth will move. And the judge of all the earth will do what is right. And all of God's people said,
Amen.